Last night I shared with you a story about what we would call a druggist in those days, a pharmacist, and this horror to discover that he had given the wrong medicine. Tonight, another experience. This particular situation, given the wrong medicine, happened to a very famous movie star. His name was Dennis Quaid. Any of you recognize that name? Last night I shared with you a story about what we would call a druggist in those days, a pharmacist, and this horror to discover that he had given the wrong medicine. Tonight, another experience. This particular situation, last night I shared with you a story about what we would call a druggist in those days, a pharmacist, and this horror to discover that he had given the wrong medicine. Tonight, another experience. This particular situation, given the wrong medicine, happened to a very famous movie star. His name was Dennis Quaid. Any of you recognize that name? He has starred in more than 50 films. What happened was that they had twin babies. And after they took the babies home, the babies got sick. So it turned out that they had sickness that they needed to take care of, so they took them back to the hospital. The doctors decided to prescribe antibiotics. And so after spending a few hours for the night with the babies, they decided to go home and rest. But Kimberly, the wife, had a kind of a premonition that something was not right with the babies. So she called and talked to the nurse. "How are the babies?" she said, or asked. And the nurse said, "Fine, they're fine." "Are you sure they're fine?" "Yes, they're fine, they're okay." So Kimberly hung up, but still felt uncomfortable and decided that they should go to the hospital, even though the nurses said that the babies were fine. Well, it turned out that the babies were fine, except that the nurse, the other nurse, had actually given the babies heparin, the adult dosage. And so the doses that they got was about 1,000 times more than they should have got. So when Kimberly and Dennis got to the hospital, by the time they got there, they discovered that the babies were not well after all. That the heparin was actually oozing through all the needle holes that they had put in the babies before. And last night I shared with you a story about what we call a druggist in those days, a pharmacist, and this horror to discover that he had given the wrong medicine. Tonight, another experience. This particular situation, given the wrong medicine, happened to a very famous movie star. His name was Dennis Quaid. Any of you recognize that name? He has starred in more than 50 films. What happened was that they had twin babies, and after they took the babies home, the babies got sick. So it turned out that they had sickness that they needed to take care of, so they took them back to the hospital. The doctors decided to prescribe antibiotics, and so after spending a few hours for the night with the babies, they decided to go home and rest. But Kimberly, the wife, had a kind of a premonition that something was not right with the babies. So she called and talked to the nurse. "How are the babies?" she said, or asked. And the nurse said, "Fine, they're fine." "Are you sure they're fine?" "Yes, they're fine, they're okay." So Kimberly hung up, but still felt uncomfortable and decided that they should go to the hospital, even though the nurses said that the babies were fine. Well, it turned out that the babies were fine, except that the nurse, the other nurse, had actually given the babies heparin, the adult doses. And so the doses that they got was about 1,000 times more than they should have got. So when Kimberly and Dennis got to the hospital, by the time they got there, they discovered that the babies were not well after all. That the heparin actually caused the blood to become so watered down that it was actually oozing through all the needle holes that they had put in the babies before, and also coming out of the umbilical cord. And when the nurse tried to stop the bleeding by clamping the umbilical cord, the blood spurted out and hit the wall 6 feet away. So they knew that the babies were in a terrible, terrible condition. And fortunately, the doctor came to the emergency and began to give the medicine to try to neutralize the heparin. And after 41 hours of desperation and worry and concern that the children were not going to make it, they survived. But it was simply the error of the nurse. Ms. Brett didn't pay attention and gave the wrong medicine to the baby. Unfortunately, while Kimberly and Dennis were in the hospital, one of the other doctors had made mention to them that in another hospital in Indiana, Methodist Hospital, the same mistake had been made with 6 babies, and 3 of them had died. So that was not good news for Dennis and Kimberly. In hearing that mistake was something done before, and whether or not their babies would make it was questioned. Imagine, it's about 10,000 times more of that they should have got. But fortunately, they survived. Wrong medicine, then, is a bad thing, too. Right, Dr. Mark? And Dr. Luke? I'm glad that you doctors are given the right medicine every night. And I'm very thankful that these physicians take time out to come here night after night and share with us cutting-edge information about how to be well. And I want to praise God for them. What do you say? That's not, of course, to make you feel like we're, patting on your shoulder, but we are patting on the head. Thank you so much for your care. And thank you, wives, for supporting your husband. I know how much it takes, because my little wife is always behind me, making sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Given the right medicine. And you can see the magazine there, People Magazine, Baby Twins in Danger. Fortunately, that turned out to be a positive ending. Could have been a very dramatic. Let's pray together. Father, as we study your word, we thank you and pray for your spirit to guide. In Jesus, amen. You remember last night, I'm just going to do a little review because some of you were not here, and some of you who were here might not have caught everything that I shared with you last night, so it's always good to review. First of all, the warning about bad medicine is important because if it's bad to get physical bad medicine, it is worse to get spiritual bad medicine. Because the physical medicine that you may get is can take your life physically is not as bad as something that can take your life spiritually. One brings you to a mortal ending. The other one brings you to an immortal ending. And I think all of us want to make sure that we want to have, even if we have the mortal ending, that we have an immortal rising. What do you say? And so, Paul warned, and he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was extremely concerned about the spiritual condition of the Galatians. And what made that concern was that he knew they were what was called Judaizers and other groups of people who were filtering into the church and trying to change the gospel or introduce a different gospel than had been presented to the Galatians. Later on, inspiration reveals that God, who inspired Paul to write that, also inspired John to write about another warning in the scripture. And that warning had to do with the beast. The what? The beast or the Antichrist. Now remember, the Antichrist really means what? In the place of Christ, a substitution. Okay? It's interesting that Jacob, the name Jacob means somebody who subverts. The name Israel means somebody who overcomes, prince with God. So Jacob was a deceiver, and that's his name, meant deceiver or subverter. And then when he became converted, he became real. He is real. You get that? Israel? Did you catch it? Okay. He became a real Christian. Okay, you got that, Greg? Became Israel. He is real now. Whereas before he was fake. The contrast. All right. You remember Revelation chapter 13 revealed a beast that was a composite beast. It was made up of three beasts. Remember, three animals. It was made up of a lion, you recall that, and a bear and a leopard, like beasts. And then, since we could not find any other information about that beast in Revelation or in the New Testament, we had to go to where? To the Old Testament to find the supporting material that would help us to understand who this power would be that would seek to supplant or to remove or to take the place of Christ himself. So, who is the primary agent who tries to remove Christ? Who is Christ's enemy? It is Satan. And so, this whole presentation is about a revelation, a revealing of a substitution, a plan to substitute Christ with something else that does not have power to save. Hear what I said? Because only Christ can save. Who? Only Christ can save. And if any of us are saved, finally in the kingdom of God, it will only be because of Jesus. Period. But there was an attempt to subvert, to substitute that which Christ gave that would have power to save. And that's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel, the true gospel, has power. Anything else, that's a substitute, that's not have power. Which one would you prefer? The real or the fake? The real. So, God then reveals that in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, you can turn there if you like. You can see that there are three animals. How many? Three animals. Number one, the first animal is a lion with wings. Remember that? Number two, there's a bear that rises up on one side. And number three, there is a leopard. Okay? So that's Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 through 6. So there's three animals. These three animals, you remember, represent kingdoms that would arise out of the known world at that time. And so the three animals that rose up was, of course, the Babylonian Empire, which was conquered by the Persian, Medo-Persian empires, that was conquered by the Grecian Empire, and then the last empire of Greece was conquered by the Roman Empire. But it's interesting that when it describes the Roman Empire, it does not give you a description like the animals. We all recognize where the lion is. We know the lion, by the way, doesn't have wings, right? So this is symbolic. This was a kingly-like empire that was swift in its conquering. The bear, however, was not swift at all. And it's interesting, if you read history, you'll discover that the Medes and the Persians, who were weaker and inferior to the Babylonians, were able, while the Babylonians were celebrating and getting drunk, by the way, doctor, they were in a state of debauchery, when the Medes and the Persians were able to divert the river to Babylon and then enter underneath the gate, and while they were having a party, they were all killed. And by the way, the business tablets found in Babylon during that time show something interesting. It shows that on one day is the name of the Babylonian king. The next day, the business tablet shows the name of a Persian king. Interesting. Archaeology then supports what the Bible said. The bear did conquer the Babylonians without having to be swift. However, when it came to the conquering of the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks were much faster. It's interesting that in the battle between the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, Alexander the Great was met by a huge army that completely outnumbered them several times. Well, Alexander then made believe that he was fleeing from Darius. And Darius then went after Alexander, and Alexander then turned and went right into Darius. Darius cowered, and he turned around and fled for his life. Well, that discomfited the whole military armament of the Medes and the Persians, and then when they finally found Darius, they found Darius in a covered wagon, apparently had been taken by his own people and beaten up and left for dead. And so Alexander then conquered the Medes and the Persians, which had the territory of the Babylonians. And by the way, for those of you know who would like to know what that territory is today, it's Iraq, Iran, Syria, and all that territory, Turkey, etc., was now under the control of the Greeks. And the Romans, of course, took control of that, and the Romans now had Northern Africa, had all the way up to India, and all the way up into Europe. And that's why today, if you go to Europe, you will find roads that actually went into England, and to Poland, and to Hungary. I've been to many of those places. And you can still find remnants of the Roman Empire in all those countries. How many of you have been to Europe? Any of you? All right. If you've been to Europe, you know what I'm talking about. That is, if you went looking for the things I went looking for. All right. Now, you remember also that I shared with you that in Nuremberg, Germany, there is a building, the Rathaus, which means the town hall, that was built in 1613 to 1619. And in the doors, or right in front of the doors, they actually had these figures that are carved and put over each door. And when you look at them, then you discover that these particular images that were designed to decorate the front entrance of the door actually are representative of those animals. But if you notice, then you have a lion with wings, with a Babylonian headdress. You have a bear with a Persian headdress. If you remember the Ayatollah Khomeini, if you see them on television, they always have these round turbans. Do you remember that? Okay. And so, then the next one is the Greek with a leopard, four-headed leopard. And then the next one is the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire then has a beast that's indescribable. Now, Daniel doesn't describe what it is. Daniel simply says it's a beast. And then it has 10 horns, and out of the 10 horns, one rises up, correct? So here's the 10 horns, and here's the little one rising up. And it says it has the face of a man. So obviously then, the people in those days in the 16th century understood the prophecies of Daniel. What do you say? They were very clear concerning the interpretation, and that's why, by the way, those people were Protestants. What were they? Protestants, okay? So it's the Lutherans, etc., who understood this particular imagery representing these empires. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 13, then, it shows a beast that's made up of all these three beasts, okay? And the reason for that is this, that every time a beast conquered another beast, a country conquered another beast, it absorbed part of this teaching. So when the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, it accepted some of its teachings and incorporated its laws and teachings within it. Okay? For example, we know that the Medes and the Persians had a certain law. And when Daniel was actually, there was a conspiracy against him to try to accuse him of ill-doing, they couldn't find anything. But they had the king make a decree that no one could pray to anything else other than the king for the next few days. Well, Daniel prayed to God every day out of the window. So they caught him praying, asking for something, talking to somebody else, so they accused him. And when they told the king was sorry because he loved Daniel. But because there was a law called the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which was this. Once the king gave the decree, he was infallible. And the decree could not be reversed. Okay? Do you understand that? The doctrine of infallibility comes from where then? The Medes and the Persians. From where? From Medes and the Persians. Okay? So, what's happening is that the Babylonians had certain religious philosophies that the Medes accepted. And then the Greeks incorporated things that the Medes and the Babylonians had. So then Rome came along, and it also absorbed some of their gods, etc., from the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Greeks. So when you come to the time of Christ then, Rome already had absorbed some of these practices and teachings that came from down the line from all these empires. That's why John sees the beast as one, whereas Daniel sees it as four. Okay, does that make sense to you? Right, so now you have this beast with 10 horns. But then it says one of the horns comes up and uproots the three. And so it remains then with the power of the 10, but only with seven heads. Now what happened was in the year 508, what year? 508, by this time the Roman Empire had crumbled, and 10 empires had come up out of it, the 10 horns, 10 kingdoms. But three kingdoms would not submit to what was the known or accepted religion of the day. Christianity had become the empire's religion, but it was a pseudo-Christianity. What did I say? A pseudo-Christianity. It was now, Christianity did the very same thing that Rome did. Rome took the teachings and doctrines, etc., and incorporated into its teaching. The new Christianity did the same thing. It took the teachings and practices of the Roman Empire and incorporated it into its practices and teaching. Okay? So now you had not the true religion of Christ. You had a mixture. You had a what? A mixture. And that's why today, and I'll show you the documentation later on. That's right, today there are 34,000 different Christian denominations. How many? 34,000. No wonder people are confused. Will you agree with me? I've had the lady say to me, I'm so confused, Pastor. If God's going to find me, he's going to have to come and get me at home. That I've been to so many churches, I'm confused. One says this, the other one says that, the other one says that, the other one says that. She said, I'm too simple. I can't figure out all this stuff. So I pray, God, come and find me. The wonderful thing is that Jesus does seek the lost. Good news, what do you say? All right, so that beast comes up out of the sea, and it's a combination. Now, you remember then that there are several identifying marks concerning this beast. Number one, the little horn rises up out of the ten divisions, which means then that this final horn could not just rise today. It could not be in Russia or the U.S. This little horn rises from among the ten. From where? Among the ten. And we know that those ten represented Europe, the divided nations of Europe. So you have Spain, you have Portugal, you have England, you have Franks, which are the Germans. The Lombards, the Franks, which are the French. And so you have the Suevis, the Visigoths, etc., the Ostrogoths, etc. So you have all of these empires that have divided from the Roman Empire, and the little horn then would remove that. Well, that happened in 508, as I was going to state, when three were considered Arian, who would not accept the religious teachings of the main religious body, and then the French people, decided to support the main religion and got the other six to go against the three. And so by 508, the three were eliminated, and now the same territory remained, but only with seven heads, and one little horn over all those seven heads. That's why it shows the seven heads, ten horns. All right? Then it says, it rules the European nations, it reigns for 1260 years, and it can therefore not be a man. What did I say? It cannot be a man. How many men do you know that lived 1,260 years? Any of you? Recently, CNN did a research, as well as National Geographic, to find out who lives the longest in North America. Guess who they've discovered? Seventh-day Adventists. As a group of people, they live longer than any North American. You hear that? Now, that's not a glory to us. It's simply because of the health counsels that these good doctors have given us. Right? All right? But even though we live the longest, we don't live 1,260 years. Okay? Nobody does. So, it cannot be a single man. You hear what I said? It must be then an institution. Must be a what? An institution which has men running the institution. So, then it says that it is diverse, religious, and military because it demands worship. There's a man at the head of it. It speaks blasphemy, taking the prerogatives of God. It's a persecuting power. It first was being persecuted, and when it grew to be dominant, the dominant religion, it in turn began to persecute. And anybody who didn't follow its dogma was in danger of losing their lives. In fact, many of them did. It would receive a wound. And it would make the world drunk with its false teachings, and it has a number and a mark. Okay, it is a woman, which represents a church. It is also a city that sits on seven mountains. It is called Babylon the Great because it assimilates all the teachings of Babylon, and God's people are called out of it. So, last night we went over this. I'm going to ask you first, before I tell you, from all the indications that you've seen, what power reigned in Europe for 1,260 years? It was a religious political power. It had somebody who was a man who was leading it at different times, and it persecuted people, and it came up out of the Roman Empire. And it ruled for 1,260 years. Greg, you're saying what? Catholicism. How many of you agree with that? Can I see your hand? How many of you don't know? Okay. So, let's see if Greg is right. Right? Question. Who is it? Does history reveal it? The answer is yes. Here it is. I'm going to give you several identifying marks. But first, I'm going to share this experience. I was doing a meeting like this up in Vancouver, Washington, 205. And there was a gentleman in the congregation who I visited in his home. And he was pretty indignant with me. Didn't like what I said. And so he said, "I don't believe anything that you said about the history, etc. I don't believe it. I don't accept it." And he was basically deriding me for the presentation. So I as I was sitting there, I saw his bookcase. And I was impressed to look at his bookcase. So while he was talking and deriding me and telling me how wrong I was about history, etc., I happened to notice a Bible in his book. And I pull it out. And this is his Bible, okay? I pull it out. And this is a Bible that was given to him in a Sunday school for his good attendance in 1935, okay? So I asked him the question, whose Bible is it? He said, "That's my Bible. When did you get it?" And he told me. He said, "I was attending Sunday school up in Montana," and he said, "They gave me this Bible as an award for punctuality and being a good kid in Sunday school." So I then opened it up. Now that I was convinced that it was his, I opened it up to see if his Bible said anything in support of what I was saying. Okay? So, it was handwritten inside. You can see that, February 10, 1935. You see that? Okay? It has the name of the superintendent and the name of the pastor. So this is authentic. This is official. Right? Now, I turned to the back of the Bible. To the what? To the back of the Bible. And what does it say up there? Prophecies literally what? Fulfilled. Okay? Now, this is in the back of a Presbyterian Bible. You hear what I said? All right. Now, as I began to read, I saw Timothy. I saw Revelation. You see that? That's Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. You see that? Okay. X is how much? 10. And 111 is how much? 3. So that's what? 13. All right? And then X and V and 2 is how much? 17. Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. All right? So as I looked at it, I saw something interesting. It says the apostasy here predicted has taken what? Place. Let me give you a blown-up of it. All right? Can you see it now? All right. Notice it says, the apostasy here predicted has taken place. The Roman church has forbidden the priesthood to marry and commanded to abstain from meat. The decay of the seven Asiatic churches and their faith have been literally foretold. The rise, power, and fury of the mystical Babylon are here set forth. And what? Rome, built where? On seven hills, is pointed out as the seat of this tyranny. When I read that, I took to him and I said, "Have you read this?" He said, "What?" I said, "Have you read it in the back of your Bible?" He said, "I didn't even know that was there." I said, "Would you read it, please?" He read it, and his mouth just fell open. I said, "So did I make it up, or did your church teach it before?" He said, "Obviously they did, because it's right here in their Bible." I said, "So you're a Presbyterian, and you did not know what your church taught?" He said, "Well, I had to admit, I only attended, I was punctual in Sunday school, but I was not a good Bible student." Right? Now, listen. Let me just make something very clear. Christ would not reveal truth unless it is to save people. And sometimes what God reveals may not necessarily be that which may make us feel comfortable. But God never seeks to make somebody uncomfortable unless he intends with that uncomfortable experience to change them so he becomes saved. Does that make sense? God wants your salvation. And God has done everything to protect his word so that by his word, those who read it can find salvation in Christ. What do you say? Right? So, let me just make it clear. The rise, power, and fury of this mystical Babylon are here set forth, and Rome, built on seven hills, is pointed out as the seat of this tyrant. Rome, what we call today the Vatican, actually sits on seven hills. And it is a city. It is a religious, political power. Did you know that every Catholic church is an embassy of the papacy? Did you know that? You did not know that. How many of you have been Catholic or Catholic here? All right. Did you ever know that? No. When America went to attack Panama and capture the dictator Noriega, he ran into a Catholic church. And because he ran into the Catholic church, the Americans could not go into the church because to do so, it would be violating international code of ethics. And that was that that church was actually an embassy of the papacy. So, they could not go in there and apprehend them. So you know what they did? They encircled the church with rock and roll music. And they blasted the church night and day with rock and roll as hard as you can put it. And the priest almost went batty. And they decided to turn over Noriega. Did you know that? Okay. So what I'm sharing with you folk, it is things that I have studied, researched out, and what I'm going to share with you right now is to help you to see that right from their own sources, they support what I've just stated. Or should I say what Greg just stated? Because he said it was the Catholic Church. Okay? The papacy's power became supreme in Christendom in what year? 538 A.D. Due to a letter of the Roman Emperor Justinian. Justinian was now in Constantinople, which today is called what? Istanbul. The throne had been moved from Rome to Istanbul. And the emperor then made the papacy in Rome the head of the church. Okay? In 538, due to a letter of the Roman Emperor Justinian, known as Justinian's Creed, which set up and acknowledged the Bishop of Rome as the head of all what? Churches. And this comes from the History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 327. By the way, you can Google this. What did I say? You can Google it. Okay? Here's another statement. He gave the papacy political power, civil power, as well as what? Ecclesiastical power. This letter became part of the Justinian's Code, the fundamental law of the empire, and that year Pope Vigilius ascended the throne under the military protection of Belisarius. And so the papacy then became established, firmly established now, not only as a religious power, but as a political power, using the government as its military force to accomplish its rules or enforce it. The Bible says then that this power would rule for a period of time. Now, I've mentioned the 1260 days. If you notice then that in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14, and Revelation 13:5, all use similar expressions. Now, you may say, how is that similar? Well, a time, one time is a year. Times is 2 years, and a half a time is half of a year. Okay? You understand that? Times, time, and half a time. Now, in Bible prophecy, a day equals a what? A year. So if you have 3.5 years, and you multiply 3.5 years by 30 days in a Jewish month, you come up to 1260. The same thing. If you multiply 42 months by 30 days, you come up to 1260. So what the Bible is saying is that this power would come to full power in 538, and he would rule for 1260 years in Europe. And during this time, it would do a lot of damage to people who did not support their dogma. So here you have the time period, 538 to, what's the year? 1798. If this is correct, the Bible says that the beast would receive a wound. A what? A wound. If this is correct, then in 1798, that power had to receive a wound. The question is, did that happen? And we'll see that. We'll see what it says. I saw one of his heads as it were what? Wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So it received a wound, and then the wound is what? Healed. The question is, did it happen? It also says that he that leadeth into what? Captivity shall go into captivity. Let me say this to you, that what took place for 1260 years was that anybody who was not part of the state religion was persecuted. It was estimated that about 50 million people died for the crime of what is called heresy. Heresy is simply that a person is not in harmony with the dogmas of the church. So many, many people lost their lives because they did not want to submit to a mixture. What did I say? To a mixture of religious ideas that were not supported from the scripture. Now, in 1798, what the Bible said would happen did happen. February 15, Napoleon Bonaparte was trying to conquer the world and reunite the world. I'm talking about Europe. But then he recognized that he could not reunite Europe because there seemed to be an undercurrent that always kept them from doing it. And he discovered then that the undercurrent came from the Vatican. And so then he sent his military to the Vatican, captured the Pope, and the Pope was taken prisoner. He that led to captivity shall be led into captivity. So the Pope was taken into prison, and the church was closed. Church was what? Closed. And so the church did receive a wound in 1798, exactly as the Bible had predicted. Okay, then, the wound would be what? Healed. That's what it says. And Mussolini and Gasparri signed historic Roman pact. Who's Mussolini? How many of you remember Mussolini? Any of you? Not because you knew him, but you remember him because he was a historic person, right? Mussolini was fighting with who? With Hitler. The Japanese, the Italians, and the Germans were in cahoots in what they were trying to accomplish to conquer the world. Well, Mussolini then finally decided to make peace with the Vatican, and the Vatican made peace with Mussolini. So notice it says the Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. Now, this is a San Francisco Chronicle, okay, that I'm reading from. So I'm reading it right from the history. Notice what it says. In affixing the autographs on the memorable document, what's the next three words? Healing the wound, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. So what the Bible said was true. The beast would receive a wound, and then the wound would be healed. And then it says that the world would wonder after the beast. The Bible also says that he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and laws. They shall be given into his hand the time and times and dividing of time. Now, it mentions that it would change the laws. When a government attacks another government, it puts its laws in place of the other law. Many times it doesn't change many laws within just to not create such a situation that causes the people not to be willing to submit to the new empire. So they put in their laws, but also incorporate whatever laws were in the land that can be incorporated. The Bible says that God gave 10 commandments. How many of you are acquainted with the 10 commandments? How many of you know where they're found? Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Okay, now, here are the 10 commandments. Notice the wording, because what I've discovered is a lot of Christians really don't know the wording of the 10 commandments. Is that true? If I were to ask, without showing you, which is the fourth commandment, or which is the ninth commandment, etc., people begin to guess. Is that true? But here they are. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have what? Not the gods before me. That's commandment number one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that which is under the water. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Does that remind you of something that Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested one day. Rested there, and what? Hallowed it. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number ten, thou shalt not covet the neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. These are the original Ten Commandments, as found in the Bible. And by the way, all the Bibles have them, including the Catholic Bible. You can look in the Catholic Bible, you find it just as it is. Problem is, most Catholics don't read the Bible. Is that true? All right. I'm saying it because as a little kid growing up in the Catholic Church, I don't ever remember them teaching me the Bible. They taught me catechism. They taught me what? Catechism. But that is not the Bible. So, this is the way that the Catholic Church changed the commandment. I want you to notice the comparison. Okay? They also have how many? 10. But I want you to notice. The first one, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have any strange gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, there's one missing. What happened? Did you notice? Which one is missing? This is not number 2. This is supposed to be number 3. Why do you suppose that number 2 is missing? Because it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that's in heaven above, from the earth beneath, from the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. Okay? So, the typical person who doesn't know the scriptures thinks that this is the or are the original Ten Commandments. They're not. They are changed. They're what? They're changed. And number 2 had been completely removed. Notice then it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number 3, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. The what? The Lord's day. But number 4 is the actual number 3, and it doesn't say the Lord's day. It says what? It says the Sabbath day. Now why? Well, come Tuesday night, and I'll tell you why. But let's continue with this one. You shall... number 4, honor your father and your mother, which originally is number 5. Number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9. And then number 10, they've divided into 2. You see that? The first part of the commandment, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. And then they took the other one, thou shalt not cover your neighbor's goods. So they took number 10, divided into 2. And they took out number 2 out. And so they still have 10. But they're not the original language in most of the cases of the 10. So question, did the beast think to change the times and the laws? Let's continue on. that speaks blasphemy. I want you to notice that blasphemy is not what most people think. They think of, you know, terrible cursing of God. Well, we know that Peter cursed. Is that true? Yes or no? Peter did swear and curse. Why did he curse? Because he thought that he would be crucified like Jesus. So he wanted to put a distance between himself and Christ. And by cursing, he thought he can convince the people that he had never had any association with Christ, who never used foul language. So Peter did swear. Question, was Peter forgiven? Yes. Next question, was Peter the first pope? No. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Healed what? Mother-in-law. Now, any of you have a mother-in-law? Have a mother-in-law? If you have a mother-in-law, what does that mean? You've been married. So was Peter married before? Yes. He had a mother-in-law. Okay? So Peter was not the first pope, by the way. It was James, the brother of Jesus. The natural, what should I say, Jesus had certain brothers and sisters. And one of those brothers was called James, who apparently was the son of Joseph. Okay? James is the one that became the leader of the church. And you can see that in the book of Acts. When they are congregating and have to deal with some decisions, they always come to James, who presides over the assembly, and then finally tells them, okay, I heard both sides. This is my recommendation. So the one who is the first, if it's a pope, is James. But in the Bible, there were no such thing as pope. The word pope, where does the word pope come from, by the way? Papa. Where does the word papa come from? What is that? Father. What is it? Father. And Jesus said, call no man father. So you're seeing a lot here tonight that perhaps you haven't seen. I should tell you this, that we all, my whole family grew up as Catholic. And my mother was a very devout Catholic woman. She loved God. There are many, many wonderful people in all churches. What did I say? There are many wonderful people in all churches. So I'm not dealing with people, I'm dealing with teaching. What am I dealing with? Teaching. Now notice, the Jews threatened Christ to stone him, and he said, why are you trying to stone me? They said, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself what? God. Taking the prerogatives of God, say that you can forgive sins and absolve sins, is blasphemy. No, there's no person on earth that can claim prerogatives of God. Let me just show you a few statements here so you can see. This comes from the Dignity and Duties of the Priest, page 34, De Guardi. The priest holds the place of the Savior himself when by saying, ego te absolvo, which means I absolve you. Ego means I. Te, you. Absolvo means forgive or absolve you. Okay? So when he says that, he absolves from what? Sin. Then it continues and says, were the Redeemer to descend into a church and sit in a confessional to administer the sacrament of penance, and a priest to sit in a confessional, Jesus would say over each penitent, ego te absolvo. The priest would likewise say over each of his penitents, ego te absolvo. And the penitents of each would be equally absolved. This is saying then that the earthly priest has the same power as Jesus. You can see then why God so anxious in his word revealed the reality that there has been an established attack on his truth by using religion to substitute religion. Do you understand? Look at this. What is the mark of the beast? It says that the papacy would have a mark or a mark of the beast that can receive in the forehead and the hand. Let me just share something with you. The mark of the beast must be the mark of the Roman Church authority. Here's something interesting. You would think to change the times and the laws. Which commandment deals with time? The fourth commandment. Notice what it says. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he can modify, explain, or interpret even divine law. This comes from Lucius Ferrari's Pranta Biblioteca, the article Papa, Volume 5, page 29. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man but of God, and he acts as a vicegerent of God upon the earth. But we have more. Now this is the Catholic's catechism. I have a copy that I've had for years. And the question is asked, which is the Sabbath day in the catechism? The answer is Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Next question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. The year 321 is when the change came, where Sunday keeping became the law and Sabbath keeping became a substituted by Sunday. Now, what does the Roman Catholic Church claim is the sign of his authority? That is what it says. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a mark of what? Her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. Here's another statement. Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Most sincere Protestants believe, and there was a few days ago, a lady said, you Seventh-day Adventists, you are keeping the Mosaic law. And I asked her, I said, who is the creator? She said, Jesus. I said, then who kept the first Sabbath? Why, it was Jesus. He's created the man. He told Adam and Eve how to keep the Sabbath. So I said, am I keeping the Mosaic law or am I following Jesus' example? Who was the first one to keep the Sabbath? Moses or Christ? Christ. But notice it says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible and is transferring of Sabbath observance and proof of that fact. Here's another one. This is interesting because this is Thomas Enright. We used to live in Kansas City, Missouri, where we used to live. Notice it says, prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is the law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says what? No. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to who? To the command of the Holy Catholic Church. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church ever did, happened in the first century. Here's what it says. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to what? Sunday. Not from any directions noted in the Scriptures, but from the Church's sense of its own power. People who think that Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become what? Seventh-day Adventist. And keep what? Very holy. Isn't that interesting? Where is this coming from? The St. Catherine's Catholic Church Central, May 21, what year? 1995. Is that a long time ago? No, just quite recent. I put this up because this is, again, it's a little lengthy, but I just want you to know this. Regarding the change from the observance of Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sunday, I wish to draw your attention to the fact that Protestants who accept the Bible as the only rule of faith and religion should by all means go back to the observance of the Sabbath. The fact that they do not, but on the contrary observe Sunday, stultifies them in the eyes of every thinking man. We Catholics do not accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Besides the Bible, we have the living church, the authority of the church, as a rule to guide us. We say this church instituted by Christ to teach and guide them through life has the right to change the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And hence, we accept her change of the Sabbath to Sunday. We frankly say, yes, the church made the change, made this law, as she made many other laws. For instance, the Friday abstinence, the unmarried priesthood, the laws concerning mixed marriages, the regulations of Catholic marriages, and 1,000 other laws. Let's go to the number. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. This is a document that I received from one of my friends who recently passed away. He had this in his files. He had forgotten that he had it in his files until somebody challenging that the Pope does not have a title, Vicarius Filii Dei. Now, Vicarius Filii Dei means the vicar of the Son of God, which means then, like the Caesars, the Romans believed that they were God, and any representative that they sent was like a God to the people. So he was a vicar. So if I was Caesar and I sent Greg to come to this church, then you were to accept Greg as if though I was there. So he would be a vicarius, a vicar. Do you understand that? Okay? But they believed they were gods, and anybody they sent, they thought were gods also. Right now, notice something. This comes from our Sunday visitor in 1914, edition of the Roman Catholic publication. All right? This is the actual copy of that. But I want you to especially focus on this one. And since you don't have binoculars, I'll amplify it. Okay? Notice the what it says. The title of the Pope of Rome is what? Vicarius Filii Dei. This is inscribed on his mitre, and if you take the letters of his title, which represent Latin numerals printed large, and add them together, they come to what? 666. Vicarius Filii Dei. And these together, and the result will, add these together, pardon me, and the result will be 666. Now that's an official statement from a Catholic priest answering people who are writing about the question of whether or not the Pope actually had the title Vicarius Filii Dei. So he has a title. Now, here it's amplified. The title of the Pope of Rome is Vicarius Filii Dei. This is inscribed on his mitre. Now, let's do a little mathematics here. How many of you remember something called Roman numerals? What is that? What's a Roman numeral? It's a letter with numerical value. Is that true? Yes? How many of you remember studying that in school? I don't know if they teach it anymore in school, because I've been a long time since I've been in kindergarten and down those levels. But Roman numerals had numerical value. And it's interesting. What's the name of these numerals? Roman numerals. Notice, V has what value? 5. I? 1. T? 100. A has no value. R has no value. I has 1. U or V has 5. All the time when you have V or U, they're always written the same way. F has no value. I has 1. L has 50. I 1. 1. And then D is 500. And I 1. If you add them all up, you come to what? 666. What's amazing is this. That God in his love, kindness to us, has not made this so difficult that it cannot be deciphered. If it was impossible to decipher, all of us would be lost. How many? All of us would be lost. Why? Because it's an admonition not to accept the mark of the beast. But if you don't know what the mark of the beast is, then you will accept it without realizing that you are accepting something that is contrary to the will of God. And exactly what the enemy wants. He doesn't care what you worship as long as you don't worship Jesus Christ. That makes sense to you. So, let me show you a comparison. It's getting late and some of you are sleepy. Okay? Let me show you a comparison. Christ. Forgiveness is what? Free. Papacy. Forgiveness is by indulgence or penance. I have several friends And by the way, I hope I can bring one of my friends down to you sometime soon. And we can set him up so he can give his testimony. He was a Catholic priest for several years. And he has a thrilling testimony on why he changed, and what because of what he discovered concerning the difference between what the Bible taught and what he was taught. I had two friends who were Catholic priests. One has passed away. There's a book written about him. It's called Brand from the Burning. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that book or read that. Here's a salvation by faith. Salvation by works. Resurrection by Christ. Delivered from purgatory or hell by priest. Points to the Father. Points to Mary. Praise to the Father. Pray to Mary and the saints. The dead are dead. The dead are alive and venerated. Obey the Father. Obey the Pope. Confess to God. Confess to man. Jesus taught salvation only through Christ. Salvation through the Mass by the priest. Christ's body broken once. Christ's body broken in every mass. Eternal life determined by God. Eternal life determined by priest. Keep God's law. Keep man's law. Baptism by immersion. Baptism by sprinkling. Do you see that there's a difference? Yes or no? Can you see then that this is demonstrating to us a great controversy, truth and error, between light and darkness. God, in his mercy, has laid it out for us so that we could understand that we could be in danger by accepting spiritual wrong medicine. But our only hope is to turn to Christ, be loyal only to him. Only to who? There is no other alternative. That's why Jesus said, albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandment. Let me ask you a question. Where do you stand? Do you stand on the truth as it is right? Or do you stand on tradition and man-made laws? Or better yet, I can ask you this question. Where would you like to stand? Would you rather choose to follow the meek Galilean who came from heaven to die for you, so that through his death you may have eternal life? Or will you put your trust in man, which cannot save? Where would you put your trust? Would you tonight stand in affirming your faith to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior? To do that, if in your heart you believe that he is the only one that we should follow, and if you understand tonight that there is a great danger, and there's no question now that the world is following the, but we don't want to follow. We want to follow the Lord. Amen. Let's pray to you. Our Father, we're so thankful for the way that you reveal things to us to keep us from swallowing that which is poisonous, even though it may appear as if it comes from you. We know that the most deceptive poison is that which has no taste, that can be put into any liquid and fatal to the person who takes it. We recognize that just as in physical life, So in spiritual life, much has been created which has put our trust in man rather than the loving Savior. Tonight, we want to reverse. We stand here to tell you, Lord, that we want to follow you and you accept our commitment. In Jesus' name we pray.